I sang a song yesterday. He is here. He is here. You can't hear. Sally's going deaf. He is here, do you remember? If you wanted to write the words down, I'd just say them, and then perhaps tonight we can learn the song. It's so simple. He is here. Hallelujah. He is here. Hallelujah. He is here. Praise his name. All right. He is here. Praise his name. He is here. Glory, glory. I will praise his name again. I will praise his name again. He is here. Listen closely. He is calling out your name. He is here. You can touch him. You will never be the same. Everyone got that? Well, perhaps write it on a transparency and then just learn it another time. So it's a simple one. He is here. Hallelujah. He is here. Praise his name. He is here. Glory, glory. I will praise his name again. He is here. Listen closely. He is calling out your name. He is here. You can touch him. You will never be the same. Simple, isn't it? So we'll sing that tonight, maybe. Now, one of the subjects I've been asked to speak on and during these days is the subject of maturity, maturing in the things of God, maturing into the fullness of the things of God. So I'm going to say just a little about maturing in the things of the Lord. And really quite simple. You must learn, we all must learn to think naturally. I was talking to Moses yesterday afternoon, and he was telling me what is happening in the church where they are, and just saying a few things. And he was talking about how blessed he's been by reading and some of the literature that's come from a German ministry that is trying to encourage people to grow naturally. You know, natural things have a way of growing, don't they? Is that right? They have a way of growing. Providing they're watered right, providing they're in the right environment, then things will grow and up to their maturity. All that is required is present. And perhaps one of the biggest problems that we can face is that we turn away from that which would instruct us naturally to that which is mechanistic, contrived, methods, many of them straight imports from the business world, and we try to make things grow. And instead of them coming through now in their proper way, in their proper order. Now, I'm going to begin in the third chapter of the Ephesian letter, and we're going to just look at two or three things. I'm only going to show you one or two aspects of maturity, of growing into maturity. I want to read in the third chapter, verse 14. There's a little section here, is a paragraph from 14 till 19. All right, verses 14 to 19. I want you to look at the last phrase of the paragraph first. The last phrase is that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That you might be filled into all the fullness of God. So that to which we aim, that which is our goal, is not the evangelization of the world. That to which we aim is not the building of the church. Does everybody understand that? Who said that he would build his church? Right. He did not say you would. He said he would build his church. So if he be not the source and the energy of your labor, you are building something else. For there is only one builder of the church, and that is Jesus. And if you do not know that he is the source of your calling, the source of your activity, and the continuing energy of what you are doing, you are building a Christian society and nothing more. That's all you are doing. You're building you're no better than those people that Jesus spoke of who traversed sea and land to make one proselyte. All right, they were evangelists to their Jewish cause, making them slaves to the law. All right. I don't know whether you noticed in one of the songs we sang in the first session that we were praying in the song to be set apart. To be set apart. It was one of the lines in one of the songs. To be set apart. Now, you cannot be someone who has heard the call of the Lord and brought into the church unless you are all set apart. All right? The church is a set apart body. Everyone is set apart. As soon as you hear the call of the Lord, he's separating you from the passages, from the methods, from the ways of the world, from its philosophies. He's separating you from it, and he's separating you unto himself. And listen to this very carefully too, in this respect. No special ministry has any separate set-apartness except in the context of the set-apartness of everybody. And all ministries' set-apartness is only temporary. In other words, you will not be, if you are set apart for 20 years, well, I know a man who was set apart to the pastoral, one of those difficult men that when you think in boxes, one of those difficult men to put in a box, unless your box is very small and you interpret a prophet in a certain narrow sense. Or you interpret apostle in a rather narrow sense, or you interpret pastor in a rather narrow box. You know, and if you interpret things in those narrow boxes, then, of course, you will find that certain people are very hard to categorize. And I know a man that very difficult to categorize. And from the age of about, let me think, about 19 years old, 20 years old, till the age of 45, he was set apart within the context of the set apartness of the church to do the work of a pastor. And then, interestingly, that around about the age of 42, the Lord separated him and he gave him, set him apart to the work of an apostle. So he did the work of an apostle for about 20 years. So now he's pushing up in his 60s, late 60s. Now he sits in a wheelchair. You understand? Now he sits in a wheelchair. What's he set apart to? He's still abiding in the original set apartness that everybody shares. A man's not an apostle permanently, he's not a pastor permanently, he's not this, that and the other personally. You may spend 10 years, brother, you've been a pastor for 30 years, you may spend 10 of your years, your last years, not able to speak. But you're still a holy set-apart man, sharing in the set-apartness. You know, do you get me? Do you see some of the things I'm trying to say? But, you know, when you start to, this word set-apart that I'm just touching on, is one of those words. Now, if it's translated into Aramaic, does everybody know the word, the language Aramaic? No, what it was, that was the language that Jesus spoke and was the usual language, not the religious language, but the usual language in Israel in the days of Jesus. It was Aramaic, all right? And the word set apart is the word Pharisee in Aramaic. Pharisee. Now that's very thought-provoking. In other words, if we, you know, the Pharisees regarded themselves as very set apart. Superior. Elite. The ones who had the truth. And of course their goal was to proselytize and bring everybody into their truth. And to fill everybody full of their idea of truth. Yes, you understand me? So they taught and used all their energies to bring everybody into their sect. Yes? Now that is not your goal. Your goal is not to bring people into the church. Your goal is not to fill them with correct doctrine. The goal of God in all that he's doing is not to fill you with correct knowledge. All right? Very important. I'm going to touch this maybe among the men this afternoon. But the goal of our ministry, all right, the goal that we're all involved in, and you've got it in this last phrase, that you should be filled up into all the fullness of God. That's what the goal of God is with us, to fill us up into all the fullness of God. Isn't that amazing? So Charles was absolutely right when he talked and quoted that line from that hymn, "My goal is God himself, not joy nor peace, nor even blessing, but himself, my God. 'Tis his to lead me there, not mine, but his." Amen. My goal is God himself, that you should be filled up into all the fullness of God. So this is that to which we are maturing. And you mature toward this, and I mature toward this, slowly, steadily, in the thick of things. Now the first thing I want you to notice about the phrase is that this paragraph begins, verse 14, I'm only being extremely simple and showing you one aspect. I believe these are key aspects. We need to know where we're going, you see. Can I ask you, what is God full of? What is God full of? Now, Charles mentioned character. What is the character of God? What is he full of? Well, if I change it another way and ask you this, what is he? That's right, you know. God is love. God is light. God is holy. God is just. And we could go on and on. God, in the fullness of his being. You know, we mention the word character, so wonderful. What character? Can we say that God has character? Can anybody tell me who was the character of God? You know, Jesus, the character of God. Keep your finger in Ephesians and slip over into Hebrews chapter 1. And Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He is the radiance of his glory. This is Jesus. Hebrews 1 verse 3. He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. That word that's translated in my New American. All right, verse 3. Everyone got their eye down? What does your version say? Mine says he's the exact representation of God's nature. What does your version say? You've got the same? Express image. Anyone else? Express image. All right. It is the word, Greek, character. That's the actual Greek word, is the word character. Jesus is the character that comes from the nature of God. Amen. And indeed, let me corroborate and witness that therefore this fullness to which we aim, this fullness to which God wants to bring us, is the fullness that we should share both the nature and the character of God. All right? The fullness is what God is full of. Praise God. God is full of. Now, I'm back in Ephesians now, and we'll begin the paragraph, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you. You know, I could stop there and spend some time on the Father, from whom, it's a very difficult translation. Every family, mine says, in heaven and earth derives its name. It's very difficult to understand what Paul is meaning there, except that God himself is the fount and source. You know, in other words, every Thai family, God is its source. Every Malaysian family, every Chinese family, every Malay family, God is its source. But it also talks about heaven, family in heaven. You know, in other words, he's trying to say that all life and being has its origin in God. God, the original family. All right, God, the original family. You say, well, why is Paul talking in this sort of language? Well, one of the reasons is he's wanting to deliver you and me and all of us from the idea that that to which we aim is that just BB will be full of the fullness. And that Kem Swee over there in heaven will be filled with the fullness. You know, and he'll be over there in the left section, you know, all right, and he'll be full, and then Hazel will be over on the right section, full. What Paul is trying to say, no, it's not you as individuals only, it is you corporately as the great family of God, brought to the maturity of an eternal kinship with the Father, all sharing his nature and all bearing the character. In other words, it's a corporate thing. The fullness is to do with us moving forward into a corporate where, you know, we are really one bride for Christ, one family for the Father, one temple for the Spirit, one body for Jesus. Do you understand? And made up out of many members. In other words, you cannot achieve and arrive at the fullness alone. He's bringing many sons to the glory of the fullness. So this is what's in Paul's mind, that he, verse 16, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Now, this is the first thing that I want to show you. In order for us to come to the fullness, we've got to be filled. All right? In order to mature steadily into the fullness, you must be filled. All right, it said there, filled into all the fullness, doesn't it? So when you start thinking of fullness, you've got to start understanding that you and I can't come to fullness except we be filled. Now I'd like to ask you very clearly this morning and challenge you whether you are at this moment filled. And with what are you filled? There's only one way to come to the fullness of Christ. It is not to be filled with the Spirit on Pentecostal day and not be filled continually following. Filled, 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 filled. Constantly filled. Filled. Now, you all understand that I'm talking about being filled. Now, here's David Beckham. He's a little boy. He loves soccer. And he learns to dribble the ball. Kim Swee told me about a young man, a 12-year-old, who's got signed on to a school in Germany, and he can keep the ball up, 2,300 times without it touching the floor. 2,300, is that right? That's right, yeah. Did I say 2,300? Anyway, I just said it. Anyway, 2,300, all right? That's a lot of times, isn't it? All right? Okay. Must have very soft feet and a lovely touch and a feel for the ball. And there he is. Now, David Beckham would have been like that. And in order to achieve this ability that he has to bend a ball and do this, that and the other with it, do you understand? As he's come to the fullness of a soccer player, it's because he was filled over many years with a consuming desire to achieve that aim. Am I making sense? Am I making sense? A silly little illustration, but you've got to be filled. And we've got to know a continuing filling. Now, here, Paul talks about his spirit in your inner man. His spirit in the inner man. Is that right? Verse 16? That according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. Now, here is the wonderful, wonderful thing. The baptism in the spirit is that moment when the spirit for the first time comes to indwell you and remain. To indwell you and remain. Now, where does he live? What part of you does he indwell? All right. What part of you does he indwell? He indwells your spirit man, doesn't he? That spirit man that lives in you, he comes to indwell. When he comes to indwell, what does he bring with him? You see, he comes, and when he comes to indwell you, he brings with him things that he has. Let me just mention just some of the things that he brings. He brings the gifts. Now, don't get all narrowed down to those nine again, all right, that everybody, wants to say. He brings, shall I tell you the first gifts he brings to a man and a woman? The first charismata he brings to you is called repentance. The second one he brings to you is called faith. The third one he brings to you is called justification. The fourth one he brings to you is forgiveness. The fifth one he brings to you, not necessarily in these orders, he brings to you cleansing, washing, purification. Isn't it wonderful? And he brings so much more. So when the Holy Spirit comes, he comes as God's agent bringing all that's in the gift of Christ into you. There's cleansing in Christ, there's forgiveness in Christ, there's faith in Christ, there's repentance in Christ. All right? There is, everything is in Jesus. So when the Holy Spirit comes to you and indwells you, he comes bringing all these gifts. Hallelujah. The gift of Christ. Listen, all of the gifts are bound up in the gift. And the gift is Christ. And the gift is Christ given to you in the Spirit. And so the Spirit brings with the gift of Christ, he brings in these gifts. Isn't it wonderful for those who've felt their shame and guilt for their sin, and felt and experienced the sense of being dirty? What a gift to know the justifying of God and the washing, the cleansing. Yes? And he cleanses your inner man. But he doesn't only do those things, he dwells in your inner man. He abides in your inner man. So that Paul can say that his Spirit in your inner man. Yes? Now, I want you to notice that I'm wanting to deliver you as much as I can from being overly individualistic about that. Because he's talking to the church that met at Ephesus. And he's talking about a church having an inner man. Of course, the inner man of a church is made up of all the inner men in the church. Is that simple? All right? Living Springs. All right, Living Springs. How many of you hear from Living Springs? Oh, a lot, you see. But not everybody. All right, from Living Springs, but many have come. Let's say that the Living Springs church is made up of 100 people. So there's 100 inner men that make up the inner man of Living Springs. Now the inner man, well, there's Amazing Grace Church, Kim Swee and Bee Ling and others from Amazing Grace. And let's say there's 100 that make up that church. There's 100 inner men that make up the inner man of the church at Amazing Grace, right? Now, here's the dangerous thing. That it is possible that of those 100, some of the inner men that make up the inner man of the church are not really walking with the Spirit. Now that's going to affect the whole life of that church, because the inner man of the church is coloured, is corrupted, is affected. All right? Are people understanding what I'm saying? In other words, when you bring yourself into a church, when you enter and are joined to a group of people and begin to meet with them, you bring your inner man, and your inner man, along with other people's inner man, and the pastor's inner man, and the elder's inner man, and all the rest of it, they make up the aggregate of the inner man of the whole church. Now, let me tell you about the inner man, or the spirit of the churches in Galatia. Just in passing. The last phrase of the letter to the Galatian churches says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit." Now, why did Paul finish like that? Because the inner man of the churches in Galatia had gotten legalistic. They'd become full of works, works, works to earn a place, and they needed the grace in their inner man. They needed a fresh infusion, a fresh understanding that it's all by grace. Yes? Does everybody understand what grace is? Grace is charis, from which we get our word charismata. It means free gift for which you pay nothing. Amen. And so, you as a church, Living Springs, if you're going to come steadily on in maturity and into fullness, as much as you can know here, you need to know His Spirit in your inner man as a church. You need to know that for certain. His Spirit. In other words, we don't want this argumentative spirit. You know? You understand me? Now, how can we have His Spirit in the inner man of the church if we haven't got you individually, each of you in Living Springs, experiencing a life where you are being strengthened with might by His Spirit in your inner man? Enlai, bearing a child, Sunny, working in Kuala Lumpur. Am I making myself clear? I'm not picking anybody out. I'm just trying to illustrate. I'm trying to show you how it works. So that if individuals are not day by day experiencing the Spirit in their inner man, strengthening them, they are going to affect the inner man of the whole assembly. They're going to defile it. They are going to make it legalistic. They're going to make it elitist. They're going to make it arrogant. They're going to make it all sorts of things. Going to affect the inner man. If they're worldly in their inner man, they're going to make the church worldly. Or they're going to set up a contention in the church where some will resist it. Do you understand me? And beloved, you all know that Paul, in this very epistle, in the 5th chapter, speaks about filling, verse 18. And everybody, I know you know this, but it's at the end of verse 18, "Be being filled with the Spirit." Be being filled with the Spirit. Now I come to the pool idea. Now, I don't know if you're aware. Well, I'll just illustrate this. Two leaders of a church came to see me and Hazel. Well, they came to see me, but Hazel provided a lovely meal for them. Wild rice soup, I think it was, from Minnesota. Anyway, she provided this meal for them. And when we sat down, these two elders and leaders and myself, and we sat and we talked and we talked and we talked. And we talked. And they were talking about their church and the problems of their church. And after about 3 hours, we prayed. And as we prayed, the Lord gave me such a vision. It stayed with me for a number of days afterwards. A simple vision. But it was of a pool. Well, actually, it was of a desert area, and there was a, you know, the desert was flat, and then there was this basin, you know. And in the middle of this basin that was dry, I saw a spring started to spring up. Yes? And steadily it sprung and rose until the thing, the pool, the basin was full. All right? It was full. And then there were trees around it and it became an oasis. But you could see the waters and they weren't moving. But it never went down. The levels of the water never went down, because that spring was always springing. But you couldn't see it, but it was always springing. Now I want you to know this, that that is the best way to be being filled with the Spirit. You see, one of the problems with us, we tend to look for a downflow. We go to a meeting and we want a filling. But you're not going to come to maturity. You're not going to come to the fullness unless you get beyond looking for a filling. Coming down. Oh, give me a filling, Lord. Give me something, Lord. Come on, Lord. I come to you, Lord. I've got to have something, Lord. You've got to mature into a deep understanding of the spring that ceaselessly springs, by which your inner man can be kept perpetually full. The Spirit working in you. Now Jesus said this to the woman at the well. The water that I give you shall be in you. A well of water springing up into eternal life. Is that what he said to her? The well, the water that I'll give you shall become a spring in you. Living spring. Hallelujah. It's nice that the church is called Living Spring. Springs. Amen. Do you understand? Strengthened with might by his Spirit in your inner man. Now, I'm back. So be being filled. There will be occasions where you may experience a downflow. All right? A downcoming. That is, after you've had that initial filling. But there is no reason at all why you should not experience day by day such fellowship with the Spirit in your heart that you know his fresh springings strengthening you in your inner man. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Am I making sense to you? This Spirit of God in your inner man will steadily recondition your spirit. He will renew your spirit, yes? This is how you get renewed, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is where it comes from. Be renewed. The renewal comes from the renewings of the Spirit ceaselessly rising up, strengthening you. And as you experience that, how can I put this? The thing we don't understand is, we sang that song, He is here. Hallelujah. He is here. Yes. The thing that we don't grasp, he is here. Hallelujah. He is here. Praise his name. Are you understanding me?
He is here.
The spring is here.
The source and fountain is here.
And so the great exercise of your life as you make your way through things, let's say you come into a tension in your life. Now, all tensions in your life are related to contrary spirits. All right? Something coming against you. It's a contrary spirit. This is how contention comes in a church, you see. There's this man, and he's got his spirit. He may be immature, let's be kind to him, or he may be rather awkward, but he's not in the patience of the Spirit, because when the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is filling you, he conditions your spirit to patience. He conditions your spirit to faith. He conditions your inner man to love. All right? So you go back into chapter 3. The Spirit strengthening you with might in your inner man. Verse 17. The result that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. Does everybody understand the word, these things that go together? The Spirit strengthening you. You see, we've got it a little bit twisted up, some of us. We think that when the might and the power comes, it'll do this or that and the other. Now, he says, when the might of the Spirit is strengthening you, he conditions you to what? The experience of Christ dwelling in your heart. And what does it go on to say? You do it with me. I'm just expounding the scripture. It's all there in the scripture. Christ living in your heart, the result will be that you will become rooted and grounded in love. Is that what it says? What is rooting and grounding in love? Imagine you having a personality that's rooted and grounded in love. That's what the Spirit will produce in you. He will produce in you an inner man that is love conscious in Christ. He will produce in you where your thinking gets rooted in love, where your life is rooted in love. Hallelujah. Now you think about that. If that's working in you, you're not going to find yourself trying to assert your will over everybody else's in the church. You just won't. If Christ dwells in your heart by faith, and you're rooted and grounded in love, you'll begin to comprehend. Now, is that the word comprehend there? That you may be able to comprehend. Does everybody know what comprehend means? Now, does everybody know what the word apprehend means? Apprehend, the policeman apprehended BB because she went through a red light. You see? He got hold of her, flashed the lights and cut her in. It's never happened to me. Maybe it's never happened to her either. But she was apprehended by the law, taken hold of. Comprehend means to get right around everything. and take hold of it or see everything in the context of a supreme knowledge. Do you understand me? The ability to see things all in their proper perspective. Love enables you to do that. Now, in the moment that happens, that begins to liberate your inner man from being so obsessed with this thing or that thing, because you see this thing and that thing in the context of many other things, and love is giving you understanding and comprehension. This is what the might of the Spirit does in a church's inner man. Oh, let me bring it down to this, that you pass into a time of suffering. And your first responsibility is to know the Spirit who dwells within you and keep being filled. Let that pool of living water spring up in you and water your soul, so that thereby you can be kept from becoming a dry, bitter old stick. You got me? Lots of people are dry old sticks because they came into difficult circumstances and they did not nourish up the fellowship of the Spirit in their heart, but they went out into their own reasonings and their heart dried up and their love dried up, and they became obsessed with the thing that had been done to them. You got me? And you're not going to mature unless you... Now, I'm going to introduce you to another word about the Spirit. I'd like Daniel to write this word down, please. Peter, sorry. It's all right, I haven't got the glasses on. You look like Samuel. Did I call you Samuel? Anyway, doesn't matter. You're Samuel's brother. Anyway, all right, I'd like him to write this word down. Because you cannot come to fullness except you practice the habituation of the Spirit. Habituation. H-A-B-I-T-U-A-T-I-O-N. Habituation. All right? Habituation. All right? Does everybody see the links in that word? Here's one of the links. If the Spirit inhabits you, then you have got to make your heart habitable to Him. Yes? If the Spirit inhabits you, you must make your heart habitable to Him. We are in these villas, are we not? Is that right? Well, they are not very habitable, are they? You know, do you know what I mean? They're not exactly like a home. I mean, if you come into Hazel and my home, when we left Australia 15 months ago, I went back there to pack up about 5 boxes of personal things. Then I said to the people in the church, you just come in and take what you want. Furniture, clothes, many books, carpets, everything. I don't know who had what. Printer, the lot. And so whoever wanted to could go into the house from the church and take what they wanted. And that place became a bare dwelling. Yes? A bare dwelling. And you come into our little house in Leeds, very, very tiny indeed. And you'll find that it's habitable. Everybody says when they come in, they say, oh, this is, like, one person used the word, this is very chic. Anyway, we love bright colours. So we've got a bright yellow couch and bright red this and all the rest of it. But one thing I will say, we've made it habitable. So that when people come, they feel at home. Now you've got to make your heart habitable to the Spirit. You've got to make your... And this is what I mean by the word habituation. And you say, now, habituation is the developing of the habit of making the Spirit at home. Right? Of living an inward life with the Spirit. You, as a church, have got to habituate the Spirit. You've got to practice the habituation of the Spirit. Hallelujah. You say, how do I do that? Because we're always wanting, how do I do it? Firstly, you have got to hear him. You've got to quieten your heart and hear him. You've got to hear what he's saying. Now listen, the Spirit is not always saying, thus saith the Lord, you know, with great voice, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt become a missionary in Thailand. All right? Amen. Probably only needed to say it once. And our brother and sister heard. Yes? And obeyed. But ceaselessly, the Spirit of the Lord is saying two things in these people. Charles and Yoke, I'm just singling them out, but I could say you. And if they go down in their hearts, they will hear the Spirit saying, Jesus, Lord, Jesus, Lord. He never stops saying that. Jesus, Lord, you go into the office. You want a year's visa. It seems impossible. There was anxiety, there was prayer, there was concern, there was hope, there was faith. But all the time, whether the visa came or did not come, all we have to do is learn to go down inside, and whether we're facing the firing squad, whether we're facing the sword, right? All we have to do is listen to what the Spirit's saying. And he's saying, Jesus, Lord. Jesus is Saviour. Lord is he who rules. Yes? Am I making sense? You see, habituation of the Spirit is learning to hear, learning to rest, learning to know the Spirit in your heart that causes Jesus to dwell in your heart by faith, Christ to dwell in your heart in reality. That's the thing. Christ contextualizes. I realize this. I see it so clearly. You know, we get so unconsciously, sincerely full of our own self-importance. We think Nothing really happened until the 20th century, late 20th century, and the early 21st century. Nothing happened anywhere in the world until this big buzz started to happen in the last 40 years in the churches. Do you know what I mean? And you go down and listen to the Spirit, and he puts all that in context. He delivers you from the idea that we're all now arriving. They've been arriving at the fullness for 20 centuries. They arrived in Peter, John, Paul's day. They arrived in the 2nd century, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, 15th. 1511, Luther nailing the things to the door of the church at Wittenberg. Filled his part. They've been arriving at the fullness all along. Are you understanding what I'm saying? The Spirit acquaints you that you're part of a vast thing that God is doing. He strengthens your heart with might, your inner man with might. He causes you to see. What's the other thing the Spirit's saying? All the time. Ceaselessly, 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 ceaselessly. I can hear it now in my heart. It's one of the things that the Lord graciously blessed me with years ago, was the ability to go inside and hear God. I'm not saying I've always listened. I'm not saying I've always obeyed. But I learnt to live in here and to go and find Christ in my heart. And I hear the Spirit saying, Father, Abba, Father, Jesus, Lord. The greatest wonder is that you become filled and can stay filled. But I want to say one final thing. My time's got 5 minutes before lunch. Oh, beloved, beloved, beloved. Fullness, I ache for it. I ache. I want to be filled into his fullness. No hope without the Spirit. No hope without learning to habituate his presence so that he is my companionable friend wherever I am, who I carry with me in my heart, who causes me to know the Father and the Son. And you cannot know the Father and the Son without coming to know the Father and the Son's work and plans. Which as you come to know and comprehend his work and his plans, you begin to come to understand your place in it. And it's exceedingly small. Which helps to deliver you from any thought that it's all going to happen just because you came on the scene. You know, we're turning the world upside down because we came on the scene. No. Paul died in ignominy. Does everybody know what ignominy means? Ignominy. Ignominiously. A shameful, inconsequential death by the world's standards. You know, had his head chopped off, they think, in Rome, at the fiat, at the will of the Caesar of the day. Get rid of him. Just another of those crackpots. And so he passed off the scene. You got me? And so you shall pass off the scene. And I shall pass off the scene. Right? And you... But the plan and purpose of the Lord goes on and on and on, and we fill up our little part of it, and all of that comprehension comes into you by the Spirit. Hallelujah. 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 You must become a person who lets the Spirit be at home in you. Make your heart habitable to him. If the way you dress, he has witnessed to you that there are certain improprieties in the way you dress, habituate the spirit by obeying and covering up. I could say this in the way, I can remember a woman sitting in a meeting in California, a woman, mind you, and I got up to preach the first meeting and she was sat on the front row and all I could see was thighs. California style with short shorts. Now, it's all right, I wasn't having a problem with her or anything like that. But I'm sure that there were some of the guys in that church that would have done. Do you understand me? She who habituates the Spirit will gently say, and sometimes not so gently, put his finger and he'll say, dress right. Cover up where you need to. You understanding me? He will say to you many things. Inwardly, the gentle, clear checks and leadings of the Spirit, which if you are to habituate the Spirit, you must obey those things. So you change the way you dress. Or if the Spirit, if you're going to habituate him, there may be certain things that you must readjust in your doing of regarding your time. It may mean that you'll have to give up that. It may even be a thing that is not evil in itself. Certainly you'd have to give that up. But there are things. He may say to you, no more late night TV. And that's pretty tough if you love the Premier League. Because you get all of it coming on. Well, at least you get it come on. You know, all we get unless you've got all the... Anyway, forget about Premier League. But you know what I'm saying. I'm talking about the Spirit who wants to win your obedience so that he becomes the habitual presence. Oh, look, the time. Beloved, you can only stay filled if you're emptied. Get ready for further emptyings that you may be filled. Emptied again that you may be filled. That is, emptied of other things, emptied of chaff. Emptied, certainly emptied of sin. You know, in other words, as you are filled, you will be emptied. You will be emptied in order to be filled. You will be filled to experience more emptying. And as you move on through this, you will move through slowly but steadily into fullness. There is no filling without emptying. Now listen. The part of the Spirit's power given to you is to empower you to empty yourself. To empty yourself. Don't ask Jesus to empty you. What happens is that the Holy Spirit fills you and he gives you the power to lay your life down, to empty yourself of your rights and your wants and your preferences and... You understand me? And the Spirit fills you and enables you to empty yourself. Amen. 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 So, filled to be emptied, to be emptied, to be filled. And as that process is going on, you are maturing into the fullness of God. Amen. Time's gone. Jesus, Lord, in all your compassionate care, Lord, we ask you to so win our hearts that we shall be the habitations of God in the Spirit. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, if it's your will, talk to us more about this, Lord. Show us more. Give us an understanding. Give us an appetite. Now bless our lunch. Please bless the baptism. We thank you that people are taking this step. And we want to witness it and stand with them in it. Bless the men's time and the rest of the conference. We thank you for everyone here. In Jesus' name, amen.